some encouragement and really a testimony. And I just know personally that there are several people in our congregation that are needing to make some big decisions. And that tells me there may be some people here that I don't know about who are needing guidance and needing to make some big decisions. Paul and I have had the busiest spring and summer maybe of our life. And I personally have had to make some of the very biggest decisions of my life. And Hannah's been doing the same. So we've been in very much in a decision-making world. And of course, that is always filled with lots of prayer. We have just a small team of intercessors that pray for us, and we have counselors, we have guidance, and all the things in place when making decisions. I think for all of us, probably our favorite way to know what to do is when the Lord just speaks to you, like you know that you know, like he just says it. And so, gosh, I've had several of those things happen recently, so just wanted to share that and then share some. I'm going to start out just sharing some of my favorite verses on guidance, making decisions, wanting to do the right thing, wanting to be in the will of God. Colossians 3:15, I think in the NIV it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." But one of my favorite translations in the Amplified, it amplifies it, and I'm going to explain this a little bit, but it says, "Let the peace, soul harmony, which comes from Christ, rule, act as umpire," and that's my favorite part, "act as umpire, continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that are," not just some, "all questions that arise in your minds in that peaceful state to which as members of Christ's one body you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always." Going back to that word umpire, I always tell people the short version of that. I sent this text to a friend yesterday, felt like I was supposed to send it to her. Let peace be your umpire. And if you think about a baseball game, can you imagine how chaotic it would be if there wasn't an umpire? So let peace be your umpire. Then Proverbs 11, Paul and I have lived by this ever since we've been Christians. "Where there is no counsel, the people fall." Another translation says, it's Proverbs 11:14, "There is wisdom in the counsel of many." "Where there is no counsel, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety." And then Psalm 37:23-24 says, "The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his right hand." The Lord makes firm the steps of the one who delights in him. I always tell people, I say people, gosh, I've been meeting with college girls since I was a college girl, and other friends, and just when you're at the point where you're not exactly sure what to do, he orders the steps of a righteous man. So if you've waited, if you've sought counsel, if you've done all these things that I've talked about, and you don't know what to do, you have to start moving in some direction, right? And so as you start stepping, you believe and you trust that along the way, the Holy Spirit, who is also called our counselor, will guide you and will show you the way. So, little testimony, Paul and my family, as in my parents, have owned a River Place in New Braunfels, actually two of them, for like 35 years. It's been our family's, Paul and Julie and Hannah, our primary place to visit and vacation since Hannah was in the womb. And as long as I've known that this property was going to be available to Paul and I for me to purchase out of my father's estate, I was always going to buy it. And felt like the Lord began to tell me, no, you're not buying it. And so Hannah flew in from LA so that we could say goodbye to it like 2 weeks ago. And I needed to get it ready for the new owners. And the Lord completely showed me, guided me to who the new owner should be. We asked him during that weekend. Paul was able to come up for like a day of that. But Hannah and I prayed that God would give us confirmation and encouragement that we were doing the right thing. And it's not like, I mean, bottom line is, we're just not going to be owners. We'll go back as much as we want as renters, but we won't have the responsibility of ownership. So when we went out to my car, as we are about to drive away and I'm about to take Hannah to the airport, sure enough, I knew God would give us a final sign. And I already knew. I mean, I had peace. The peace was there. But at the back of my car, there was a playing card, the Ace of Spades, back by the tire of my car. And I knew immediately, because I'm always expecting God to speak to me. That expectation is just with me all day long, and it should be all of us, our expectation that he is always speaking. And I picked it up and looked at it, and I said, well, I know this means something. And I looked up the meaning of the Ace of Spades. There's lots of meanings, actually. Some of them are terrible. But of course, the one that I needed to hear was new beginnings. It means new beginnings. I mean, that's just how far God will go out of his way to make sure that you're at peace and you're certain about the decision that you made. Then this week, Paul and I were getting ready for a meeting with a couple of citywide leaders for a really amazing event that's coming to Bryan-College Station next spring. And I had another huge real estate decision to make, like massive decision. And I felt like the Lord had given me pretty much clarity on what to do, but I was still kind of wrestling with it in my heart. I sought wise counsel. I called a real estate person who really knows the area. Paul and I talked about it a lot. I've prayed over this property for 11 years. Another property I thought I was going to own. And the morning that we were getting ready for this meeting, the Holy Spirit just started talking to me while I'm getting ready and said, do you remember all the things that I told you about this house and about this property over the last 11 years? All of them have been fulfilled. You have been released. I mean, that was amazing, just to hear it like that. And just to realize how much, again, that God will go out of his way to make sure that we are doing the right thing. So, my encouragement to you, as I go back over these scriptures that I read, if you're in a place, like I said, I know at least two people that are making some big decisions. If anybody else is in that place also, let's go back to that Colossians 3:15, to let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Let peace be your umpire. Even if I would have heard all those things Thursday or Tuesday morning, if I would have had no peace, I would have known. No, that's Julie hearing that. But just the peace of God just came all over it. And then like a day later, it was even more confirmed, of course. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. We have never made a big decision, really big decision, without counsel from others, ever, ever. My spiritual mom, our spiritual father, whoever it may be, please don't make decisions without, like, you know, huge, huge decisions, without getting some counsel and some wisdom from others. There's safety in it. And some of you are needing to make decisions. It's not just, should I stop drinking Dr. Pepper today? Because of course you should. It's terrible for you. sorry.
It's good for the
but
soul.
When it's, you know, when it's a big decision, please, I'm asking you, don't go it alone. If you're married, you absolutely need to talk about it with your spouse. Paul talks to me, I talk to him. Talk to your church leaders. Talk to those that you trust, and make sure it's somebody that knows the scriptures, that knows the word of God, is going to guide you scripturally. One of the persons that I talked to, devout Christian, but they know real estate like better than anybody in our historic district where we live. So I'm going to go to the best of the best, and I'm glad that he was also a Christian. But sometimes Christian realtors won't give you the best advice. So there's that combination of the person who has great knowledge. Proverbs also says that there is power in knowledge. So I just want to pray, and you don't have to raise your hand. I'm not going to have you stand up, none of that. But I just would love to pray for our congregation and anybody who might find themselves in that place. So, Father, I thank you so much that your word absolutely gives us all the guidance that we need to know what to do when we're facing a small, a medium, or even a big decision. Lord, I pray especially for those here today that are needing to make big decisions. Some of them are life-altering. I ask you, Father, to hem them in before and behind and protect them and protect their steps. Lord, I ask you to provide wise counsel. And Lord, we also will never be found not asking for the full-on miraculous, like the Ace of Spades at the back of my car. Are you just dropping into our house on Tuesday morning and just telling me, talking to me as if I was talking to a therapist right in front of me and giving me counsel? I ask for that level of Holy Spirit counsel for every person in the room, Lord, who is asking you for direction, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Like you said. All right. Good morning. Yeah? All right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. We've been in a series on the kingdom of God, and we've been in a series, kind of a sub-series on spiritual warfare and spiritual conflict. And Ephesians lays the table for us, if we could use that terminology, and sort of outlines the nature of what we're up against. So we're going to review a few verses, and then we're going to add one thing to what we've been doing. This will not be brand new concepts. This will be building you up by way of reminding you of something that you already know. You good with that? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work among those who are disobedient." All of us. It's a very all-inclusive phrase there, isn't it? All of us. All of us at one time lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature, following its desires and thoughts, and like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Ooh, now that's a good way to get you ingratiated to the modern audience, isn't it? We were by nature objects of God's wrath. Well, that's a rough one. We'll break it down. But, verse 4, the critical change in the narrative, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. And it is by grace that you have been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one could boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So, lots of truth in a very concise amount of narrative. So, Paul's laying out for us this. We're either in Christ or we're not. So that's the one of the basic distinctions that are there. And he's saying that if you're in Christ, you live different now than the way that you used to live before. Fair game so far? This is Christianity. This is Christianity 101. But he says that in our outside of Christ, in our sinful nature, in who we were outside of Jesus, we were by nature objects of God's wrath. So what is that saying? That something in our nature is something that is so awful, so real, so fundamental that God has to address it. He can't ignore it. God's holy, and so he can't just give sin a pass. We weren't created to live in the world as we experience it now. At one point in time, the world was very different, and humanity, personified in Adam and Eve, Adam made a decision, being tempted, but made a decision, I'm going to try to live outside the boundaries that God has set for me, and in doing that, not only brought change upon himself, the consequences of that decision also brought change to the very world and environment that we live in. It doesn't work the same way that it used to. Things never died before. Now things die. It's part of the existence that we understand and that we live in. So there's things that Paul's just identifying for us. Basic Christian worldview. We're either in Christ or we're not. There was a way that we used to live, but when you come into Christ, your life changes. You live differently. And he's also identifying the sinful nature is completely separate from God's holy nature. And in addition to that, he throws out this other thing that we have to consider, and this is the nature of conflict, that we're a big enough part of the problem on our own. But there's something greater, something larger that is moved into the equation that is a rebel to God himself and wanted to sweep us up into his disobedience, and he did so successfully. The Spirit who is now at work amongst those who are disobedient. So what are the problems at the table? The problems at the table is our nature, but the other problem at the table is this Spirit that is at work in our world. Humanity has achieved a level of corruption we would not be capable of on our own because of this outside force operating on us. I want you to think about that. It's a difficult theological statement to process in some respects, but you need to understand that there is some truth to it. I'm not excusing man from any of his responsibility in stepping outside of God's boundaries. But we also understand there is this third player. And when we revisit the story in Genesis chapter 3, he's called the serpent. He has many names. In Revelations, he's called a dragon. I heard a great preacher said, the beginning of the story, he's a snake, and at the end of the story, he's a dragon. Somebody's been feeding him. Don't feed him, okay? That's just the practical advice. But he's got many names, but this is how the Bible identifies him. And in spite of all this, Paul lays out the beautiful, just the beauty of the gospel that we are now in Christ and we have been predestined to do some great things. There are things that God has worked out in advance for you to do. As all-inclusive as the statement of we were by nature objects of God's wrath, it is just as inclusive. Understand this. That God says, I have prepared good works in advance for you, that is also an inclusive statement. Not just for the best and brightest among you, not just those who've been called, you know, came from great backgrounds and had that as an advantage in life, and those are all wonderful things, but there are some people that God's chosen to do great things that come from awful, horrible circumstances, right? So if you're here and you're in Christ and you're figuring this thing out, you used to live a certain way, now you're living differently, you're in Christ, the point of the kingdom of God is not just that your sins get forgiven. One of the points of the kingdom of God is that God wants to work with you and through you. Me? Yes, you. Every last one of you. We're not exempt. This is bigger than forgiveness. God's got something that he wants to work out. He's going to accomplish his purpose for the world, but God's the only one with enough processing power to individually plan and predestine and guide the individual destinies of every single one of us and can say, I've got good things planned for you. There's good works that I've prepared in advance for you to do. So one of the great hurdles we have in mentoring and discipling people who have been wrecked when they used to live following the cravings of the sinful nature and all that Paul describes here in Ephesians, When you have been wrecked by that life experience and you come into this change of heart, you have surrendered to Jesus, you've asked him to forgive your sins, you have come to faith that he is this most unique human being in human history. He did die, he resurrected, there's multiple witnesses. You've settled this within your heart. One of the great things that we have to bring people to in maturity is just that God's good, and not just good to other people, but he's good to you. God's good. The battle cry for the kingdom of God in difficult days is God's good. Let him be good to you. Let him love you. Let him transform your mind. Let him soften your heart. Let him change you. The world's a rough place. We get hard. We get jaded. We get cynical. We get bitter. The world can treat you harshly, folks. Hello? Yeah. So one of the hurdles is just getting people to the basic understanding. Hey, God's not against you. He's for you. His anger towards sin is very real, but his love to individuals is as real or greater. And beyond letting him love you is grasping that you're here for a reason and that he's prepared good things in advance for you. We're not just waiting for heaven. If that was the point, well, I used to have a preacher friend, and he would use an example of it. It would be more merciful. If that was the point, it would be more merciful to take people out of the human equation. I used to kind of laugh at it, but I'm not as hardcore angry preacher as I used to be. And I think that's kind of a harsh thing, even though I kind of factually agree with it. But the point being, you were born into a conflict. And you were born into an environment that we were actually never intended to live in. We've all been affected by it. We move into a relationship with Christ, and our life begins to go differently, and he's renewing us, and he's changing us, and he's transforming us, and he's got good things that are prepared in advance for us. I wish I could tell you weren't born into a conflict, but you are. And when there's good things that are prepared in advance for you, and you make the decision, you know what? I am going to live according to God's will, God's plan. I want to make him happy. Now, not the I want to make God happy so, you know, I can feel better about myself or my sins or my performance. You know, like it's not what we're coming from. But I want to live towards that idea of there'll be a moment where he says, good and faithful servant. The forgiveness of my sins is separate from this desire to please him. Make sense? Help me here. I do pose questions. I need a nod or a groan or a, you know. All right. So the last few weeks, we have been, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. We have been looking at a few things that lead us up to be ready for spiritual conflict. In Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the armor of God. I've preached about that in the past, and we may take a Sunday for that. But leading up to it, there's some things that are critical to being able to engage in spiritual conflict successfully. The posture of submission, the blood of Jesus, the blessing, the priestly ministry. There's some things that we've looked at. We're going to look at one thing today, and then we're going to pray for some folks, okay? We good? All right. Acts chapter 3, we're going to start at verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And there was a man lame from birth being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that's called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said this. Now, we're in Acts chapter 3, okay? So just so we're up to the story, Peter, James, and John and the other disciples and a whole bunch of other followers of Jesus had lived a little over 3 years with Jesus. They had experienced his arrest, his crucifixion, his mock trial, and his resurrection, and Jesus stayed with his disciples for 40 days. And the Bible says all the things that he taught them during that period could fill a room full of books. Okay? This is just a plate of nachos going by your table, and they offer you some, okay? Because it's a sample, like, it's something good, but you didn't order it, but you're going to get it anyway. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter and James and John are at this moment where they have been brought low and brought high and brought low and brought high. They have seen the absolute best and worst of what life can offer in their 3 years with Jesus. Yeah. Right? These are guys that at this point, I mean, just a few chapters before, Jesus is rebuking Peter and calling him Satan. I mean, you know, like, that's rough, right? That's pretty rough. And then Peter denies Jesus when a little girl asks about him. That's pretty rough, right? Like, there's some low lows and some high highs. The crucifixion itself, but then also seeing Jesus come back. Now, the nacho is this. The simplest explanation for things is usually the best. Why were these people who had no stroke in society able to change the world? How many fishermen from Galilee do you ever read or talk about? Uneducated, salty language, fiery temper, gets in fights, cuts a guy's ear off. I mean, seriously, Peter is a handful, right? Or how many of those are we talking? We're not talking about any of those guys, but we're talking about these guys because the reason that the faith can change the world is that they actually did see him come back from the dead. The stakes are that high. They have nothing to gain from lying. They have nothing to gain from creating a false religion. Guess what? There are plenty of false religions. You can go to the marketplace of any city in that time, and there were trinkets from every god you can imagine. There was no financial system to game in the way that we can do it now, even. I'm going to create a, you know, religion, you know, or I'm going to preach the gospel of some form, and I'm shady, but you're not going to know it, and by virtue of mass media, I can make a living off that. None of these dynamics were there. Why did they change the world? They saw something. Peter's crucified upside down. Every one of the apostles except for John died, and he endured lots of violence himself, died an awful death and would not betray their beliefs. This is what we saw. So Peter is entering this situation with that background in mind. Okay, he has been with Jesus. He's been high. He's been low. He's seen Jesus do incredible things. He's seen God do incredible things through him. And this is one of these magic moments where the Holy Spirit steps into a situation and something beautiful happens. He fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to them. And the whole town was just wonderfully moved by God with praise and celebration over this legitical miracle that had happened that was seen by the masses. Everyone loved it and was happy with the result. And there was great rejoicing. Acts chapter 4. Verse 5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or name did you do this?" So I want you to understand the level of religious framework of mind that can't rejoice over the easing of human suffering. It's wild. It really is. That their offense was so great and so entrenched that they couldn't look past the beauty of a poor human being who has lived in absolute misery being raised up, and he's now joyful and happy and mobile. So, they performed a miracle, and they got brought into the authorities. Brought before the high priest, brought before the Pharisees and Sadducees, and we want an explanation for this. Verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and the elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, this is actually pretty good legal work here. Like, we don't want to, like, think of Peter as, like, you know, the sharpest knife in the drawer, because occasionally he's not, but actually, this is really clever, isn't it? This is really a pretty clever return to what they're trying to throw at him. Whom you crucified, that's a little bit of the old Peter coming out, you know, like, angry Peter, he's picking a fight here, right? Whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this man who is standing before you well, this Jesus is the stone that you rejected by you, the builders, which has become the capstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which they can be saved." So, keep in mind, this is the same group of people that convinced Pontius Pilate to crucify Jesus. This is not an empty transaction without some fear or some seriously understanding that there could be a bad outcome to us being brought before the temple authorities, right? So he lays it out about as plain as you can. Verse 16, "What shall we do then? For a notable sign has been performed through them that's evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." This serious unbelievers here. They're admitting the miracle happened, and they're still mad about it. If you ever watch, well, I mean, you know, do it carefully and in modest amounts. Like, I watch political issues, and this is kind of a key facet of human nature. It occasionally comes up in storytelling or in narrative. One event and two different groups of people applying an almost completely different meaning to the same event. What we think of is spin. Each side's going to spin it. These guys can't even spin this. It's like, yeah, he healed him. Dadgummit. No way to spin this. You did it. Verse 17, "But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name." Oh, that'll fix it. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. But we cannot speak of what we have seen and what we have heard. See, this is how people with no stroke in society, no pedigree, no system behind them, this is how the world gets changed. By people who are absolutely convinced of what they know. Absolutely convinced. Turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 2. Starting at verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held on to. But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So, another just concise, great theology in just a few sentences, but at the name of the Lord Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So, as you, a person who's now living differently from the way that you used to live and are finding your place in this conflict that's active in our world, and you're trying to figure out what are the good things that God's advanced for me to do so I can do them, I want you to be meaningfully reminded of the power of the name of Jesus as you adopt the mindset to prepare yourself to take on spiritual armor and take your place in the conflict. You already know it's a powerful thing, right? I'm just reminding you of something that you already know. The name of Jesus is one of these pivot points of incredible importance. Just don't preach and teach in that name. Sorry, we can't do that. We're going to be as respectful as we can, given the dynamics of the situation, but the reality is we know what we've seen and we know what we've heard, and we can't stop doing this. Colossians 3, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think the name of Jesus is pretty important, isn't it? Acts chapter 2, verse 38 through 42. Peter said, in response to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, change your life, turn to God and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so your sins can be forgiven, and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which has been promised to you and your children, those who are far away, and those whomever our Master God invites. Acts chapter 8, verses 12 through 13, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued with Philip, seeing the great signs and miracles that were performed, and he was amazed. Acts chapter 10, verse 44. Peter's preaching to a bunch of Gentiles, and while Peter was saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word, and the unbelievers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out. And after hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." And as he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, they asked him to remain for a few days and continue to teach them further. I could keep going. Do you get the point? All right. Turn your Bibles to Numbers chapter 6, and that's what we'll close with today. Verse 22 of Numbers chapter 6, the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to him, 'The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace.'" And verse 27 is the hook. "So they will put my name on the people and I will bless them." So God again saying, "My name, my name, my name." This to an old covenant, but Revelations 1, and I believe it's Revelations 5 and 10, we're referred to as a kingdom of priests. This was a priesthood just for a few, but in the new covenant, everyone is involved in the priestly ministry. So what do? We look back to the examples from the old covenant that reveal what's true in the new covenant. And what do priests do? They offer sacrifices. They help people facilitate their worship. They bless things. They by blood and by anointing, they make certain things that used to not be clean for worship or be useful in the kingdom of God. They are the practitioners of what we might call sacred space. Priests are those that help identify and manage the places where God says, "I'm going to put my presence here." God wants his presence in your home. God wants his presence in you. He is the great high priest. He's gone before us. He's done everything that's required for us to have a relationship with God, to be connected to him, to have the daily joy of his peace and comfort and his presence. As priests, we get to help God do that with others. Amen? So, we're going to put God's name on some people today. Are you in a difficult situation and you need something to break through for you? This is not garden variety stuff. I'm in a difficult situation. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's family. I have been beating myself up against this issue, and nothing that I've come to the table with has brought conclusion to it. So if that's you today, we're going to pray for you, and we're going to ask God's name to be placed over you. So anybody? There's one in the back. Anybody else? Okay. Where some hands are up, if you don't mind. Christians, get engaged. We're in the priestly ministry now. If it's all right with you, if you've raised your hands, we're just going to ask somebody to lay hands on your shoulder, and we're just going to pray as a group. And then after we're done praying as a group, we're going to allow just maybe a minute for those individuals to speak and pray. All right. Anybody else that needs prayer? Anybody else? Okay. I think we got everybody covered. Father, we thank you for your name and the power of your name. We thank you that healing takes place in your name. We thank you that deliverance takes place in your name. We thank you that we start living life differently after your name is written into our lives. We thank you that in your name, even demonic forces have to give up and move on. So we just bless our brothers and sisters today. We thank you that, Lord, you have set them apart. They're in your family. And so we speak your name over their lives, over whatever difficulty that they're facing, where every human resource has failed. We pray in Jesus' name for you to do impossible things. Lord, we ask you to do things that humans can't do. We ask you to bring comfort Where only you can bring comfort, we ask you to bring change. Where only you can bring change, we ask you to change circumstances in Jesus' name. Jesus' name, we bless our brothers and sisters. We say they are set apart. Life is different now. We're living differently. Things are different because of who you are, Jesus. So just take maybe 30 to 60 seconds. If you feel led to pray something for them, go ahead and pray. Or you just bless them in Jesus' name. Move back to your seats. And you may have already asked for this in the last call to prayer, but does anyone need healing? Got a health issue, an injury? There we go. All right, let's do that. All right, if you see a hand up, go lay hands on that person. We're going to pray for them. Father, in Jesus' name, we just speak your name over any sickness, any illness, any type of injury. We pray for relief. Lord, we want complete healing, but Lord, we will gladly accept the symptoms changing positively in any measure. We speak healing in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, we ask you to step in and do things that humans can't do. We take authority over any unclean thing that's part of sickness or illness. In Jesus' name. All right, so you got a minute. Go ahead and pray for him. Let's stand up. You can stay where you are if you want to continue to pray for them. I'm going to go ahead and just speak the blessing and the dismissal. We got to see the miracle baby get baptized yesterday. Gosh, there's no other one. Okay. I was in an admin meeting this week, and I think it was Cindy that shared a story with me about someone who was healed recently. Anyway, it's just, God's not done with that stuff, folks. He still does this stuff. Amen. Remember Barbie and Cindy, yeah, in Peru going to pray for a very, very difficult situation that resolved very quickly after they prayed. So we got stories, folks. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. He's placed his name on you. You are blessed. Go out and do the good things he's prepared in advance for you. Amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Keep sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There's probably a little bit more prayer that's going to happen. If you need prayer for something altogether different from what we've covered, please come forward and we'll have some of our folks pray for you. But otherwise, God bless you. Have a great week, and we will see you soon.